Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
How's everybody? We good? Did you meet some people a few moments ago? Let me see your hand. Have you met somebody you didn't know? All right, the rest of you, what were you doing for the last several minutes? So glad you're here with us today. We have been in this series, like Isaac said, called Come to the Table. And we've been looking at a series of stories in Scripture where Jesus has been inviting the disciples into a deeper relationship with Him. And each week, as we get closer and closer to Easter, both in the text and in our calendars, we've been looking at these invitations, and here's the premise. The relationship with Jesus can get deeper and deeper. How many of you believe that? I can have a deeper relationship with God today than I had yesterday. That's what we're looking at. That's what we are talking about. It's kind of like when somebody comes to your home. You know, you can measure the depth of your relationship with that person by how far they're allowed to come into the home. Do you keep them on the porch? Do you just maybe let them in the foyer but nowhere else? Are they invited to sit with you in the living room on the couch? Do you connect that way? Or how many of you would take the time, love and appreciate and bless somebody by preparing a meal for them and inviting them to the table? It's a deeper relationship. Not everybody makes it to the table. Come to the table is essentially an invitation to a deeper relationship with Jesus. And here's been my plan for you and my prayer for you all month long, is that you would learn where you are in terms of your relationship with God. I don't want anybody to leave this service today and not know where you are in your relationship with God. How many know? You may not know, but God knows where you are in your relationship with Him. I pray that this series helps you know exactly where you are. And here's the second thing. I want you to be thinking to yourself, what would it look like for me to have a deeper relationship with God? You may have been walking with God your whole life, 30, 40 years. You probably can't even remember a time that you haven't been with the Lord. What would it look like for you to have a deeper relationship? Maybe you raised your hand last week in one of our services and for the last 7 days have been walking a brand new walk in your Christian faith. Can I tell you, there is just as much depth for that person's been saved a week and that person's been saved for 40 years. I heard somebody say Christianity is a lot like the ocean. You can be content to stay at the bank and have the waves come and brush over your feet, or you can wade out in it a little deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and there's always new depths that we can go in our relationship. Today we're going to talk through a very familiar passage, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think of the final meal that Jesus has with His disciples. It's called the Last Supper. How many know what I'm talking about? Just think about it in your mind. What comes to mind when you think about that? What image do you see? Is it like this? Is this, let me see, show of hands. How many of you, this is the image that you saw in your hand? Yeah, I'm sure you've seen this famous Leonardo da Vinci painting. At one point, I thought it was a requirement for every grandmother to have this prominently displayed in their home. My great-grandmother actually had a jigsaw puzzle that she put together of the Last Supper, framed it, and it was on the wall inside her home. I just thought it was something that grandmothers do. Grandmas, if you don't have a painting of the Last Supper, get with the program. You're missing it. There's one problem, though. Leonardo didn't get it right. He didn't get it right. I know this looks nice. They're sitting in chairs or on stools, and the table's there, and a nice, crisp tablecloth, and they're all seated. But how many of you realize there were no chairs? It wasn't a tall table like you and I sit at. It was a low table. They were leaning. They were reclining, leaning on their left, eating with their right. And there are so many textual clues and so many cultural things that we can miss out on when we read Scripture, when we think about some of these romanticized paintings and pictures like this. And there was a heavy Roman influence at the time, and theologians have disagreed on several facets of what that table looked like. The Roman influence would have had it in a U shape, But the Jewish influence would have had it a little more oval or more round. But regardless of which one it was, we know this, it's not that. It's not that. And here's why I'm telling you this. We're about to read a story of the Last Supper. And if you have this picture, like Leonardo's, in your mind, you're going to miss some of the details. At our home, we have a dining room table. There's a lot of chairs around our dining room table. We got to make sure we get all the kids up to the table. I sit in a very specific spot. It's at the head of the table. My chair is different from the other chairs that sit around. That's a place of honor that my family gives me. I say gives me. I paid for it. I get this. I get to sit wherever I want. Kayla sits at the other end of the table, and that started because we were trying to corral the kids between us and make sure that we were taking care of things. And we have this tradition in our home. Cole is my oldest child. He's my oldest son. He gets to decide where he sits next. It's not, there's no fighting. I want to sit next to Dad tonight. You sit with him next to Dad. Nope. Cole gets to decide. He's the oldest. There'll be a day when he's out of the house, and then the next oldest can decide where they sit. There's a tradition that takes place that prevents arguments. Some of you know everybody wants to sit next to Dad, but not everybody can. And the same was true of this table. It doesn't look like Leonardo da Vinci. I've got a picture that I'll show you. Look, this is actually more what the table looked like. There was a place of highest honor, the host of the meal. That's where Jesus is seated there. There was also an honored guest spot. That's right to his left. There was a seat of second honor. That's to his right there where John's at. And then it went descending order around the table. The last seat filled was the seat of least honor. That's where we see Peter seated there. And here's why this is important to you. I need you to understand. Where you sit says something about you. Where you sit at the table says something about you. Our story last week actually started with the disciples funneling into the upper room, and they were having an argument. Do you remember what the argument was about? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greater among them? Now listen, they were really arguing about where are they going to sit. That's the picture. They're funneling in, and if they knew who was the greatest, then they could determine where each person would sit. The least of them would be seated at the least honorable spot, and those that were of the highest honor in relationship with Jesus would sit close to him. Thus, the context for the argument. Y'all following me so far? Here's the challenge. Scripture makes it very clear that Peter, James, and John were the ones that were in Jesus' inner circle. They were the most trusted disciples. They were there at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus came in his glorified body, got to see Elijah and Moses appear before them. It was them that was in the room when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They got to see that. None of the other disciples did. It was them that was invited into those moments in the Garden of Gethsemane. Will you pray with me? And I don't believe that the disciples were arguing about those first three slots. I think those were set. I think they had seating arrangements. I think they knew when we got together, these are the boys that sit closest to Jesus. I think they were arguing about the other seats at the table. And I think that's why Jesus was teaching them about the last being the greatest. And seeing this, I had a couple questions. Maybe you did too. If Peter was among the inner three and would have had a seat of honor, then why is he seated at the last spot? Logical question for you. Remember, Jesus taught the lesson about the last being the greatest. Peter was quick to be wrong and very eager in his approach to obey. I imagine he likely got onto the story and said, oh, that's the case, then I'm going to go sit over here. I'll take the lowest seat. How many of you know somebody like that? They're wrong as the day is long, but the moment they get it, they're quick to obey and do that. Maybe that's why he was so surprised when Jesus left his seat and started with the lowest seat as he washed their feet. It's likely that Peter's feet was the first to be washed. That's just the first question. Why is Peter sitting there? Then the second question is this. Who then would take Peter's vacated seat of honor right next to Jesus? If Peter's not sitting where he normally sits, if he's down at the least part of the table, who takes that seat of honor? What's the answer to that? Judas. Judas took it, which reveals to us one of two things. Either he wasn't paying attention when Jesus was teaching the lesson, or he felt entitled to it. because of what he did. We're going to talk more about this later, but let me ask you this question. Where would you be seated if you were there? Look around the table. Where would you be seated? And it's important because where you sit says something about you. So our story continues. We're going to jump in from last week. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's back at the table with them. And this is where we pick up in John chapter 13, verse 14 through 16. It says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Verse 21. Watch now. Watch how knowing where each person is sitting opens this up and helps you understand. Verse 21, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" How's that for dinner conversation? "The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke, and one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side." That's John. "So Simon Peter, who wasn't at Jesus' side, motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.'" It was customary for the host to serve the person of honor first. "So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.' Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, 'Hey, go buy what we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. So after that, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." Now, here's the rest of the story you may be familiar with. Judas leaves that dinner and heads straight to the high priest. He collects a bounty of 30 silver coins offered to anyone that would turn over Jesus to the guards. They finish their meal. Jesus teaches some more. Then they leave to head to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be betrayed by Judas with a kiss, ultimately bringing the guards to arrest him. And I've said all of that I've said so far today to tell you this right here. There are three seats. Everybody say three seats. Three seats at the table that are crucial to understanding the invitation that Jesus is making to us. Three seats today that we're going to talk about. Three seats at the table are this: the believer, the betrayer, and the beloved. We're going to talk about those three seats at the table: the believer, the betrayer, and the beloved. Well, wait, Pastor Don, I thought you said this was going to be a story about an invitation. It is. It's an invitation to perspective. It's an invitation to perspective. What do you mean? Where you sit determines what you see. Where you sit determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. As I share today, I want you to be thinking about, which seat are you sitting in? Are you sitting in the seat of the believer? Are you seated in the seat of the betrayer, or are you in the seat of the beloved? Scripture is plumb full of this imagery of the seat. God is often described as seated on a throne, the place in the temple above the ark, between the cherubim. The Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God dwells, is called the mercy seat. Paul describes the authority, power, and place of Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead?" And what did he do with him? He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Where you sit determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. Did you know that you have, as a believer, you have a seat too at the table? Isaac mentioned that earlier as we were talking. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, how many of you are grateful for that phrase right there? I was dead in my sin, no place, no seat, no nothing. What I deserved was eternity in hell, separated from God. But God came. And being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look, this is important. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He had to seat us before he could show us. He had to seat us somewhere before we could see what he wanted us to see. If where you sit determines what you see, and what you see is important because it determines what you do. S. Michael Hoodman said that we have been given the royal privilege of being enthroned with the Son and will one day partake of his glory. He then says this, if we let this spiritual truth sink in, it will change the way we think and live. How many of you would say, since coming to Jesus, I think a little differently, I see a little differently, I live a little differently? As a believer, you don't just have a seat, a new seat. What you see gives you new perspective. And when you sit in the seat of the believer, others won't see what you see, so they won't do what you do. I'm sorry, they just don't understand. They don't understand. Others won't understand your appetites. They won't understand why you need to and want to listen to worship music and Christian music. They won't understand why you no longer go those places that you used to go and you now go to the places that you do go. They don't understand why you get up on a Sunday morning when they're sleeping in. You've got a different appetite. I've seen something different and it's changed my perspective. And as a result of seeing something different, I'm now doing something different. I've got a seat at the table that they don't sit at. I'm a believer, and it changes my appetite. Are y'all following me today? They're not going to understand your responses. Somebody does something wrong to you, and you don't blow up and lash out and get revenge yourself. You look back and you pray for them, and you trust God to what's going to happen to them instead of trying to do it on your own. It doesn't make sense to people who don't have your seat at the table. They're not seeing things from where you're seeing it. They have a completely different perspective. You with me so far? They don't understand why you can have a hard time and wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and before you leave your house after being in God's presence, you can be on the right side of the bed having that kind of day. They don't understand those responses. When they get sick, they go to the doctor. When you get sick, you lay hands on yourself because I've got a different response from the way that I see. I've got a different perspective that's happening. Others won't understand your blessings. They don't understand why business is going better than it used to. They don't understand why you haven't gotten the flat tires or in the automobile wreck or haven't had to worry about some of those bills coming through like you used to in that day. You're seeing something different. It's changing the way you're living, and you're opening yourself up to the blessings of God now because you live differently. They don't see it the way you see it. They're not seated in the seat of the believer. But there's another seat at that same table that we're talking about today. It's the seat of the betrayer. Who was the betrayer in this story? Judas. Judas Iscariot was a disciple that walked closely with Jesus. He was good with money, or so they thought. The truth was, he wasn't good with it as much as he just gravitated toward it. Y'all do know that there's a difference between things you have and things that have you. I'm gonna say that one more time. Half of you got it, the other half didn't. There's a difference between the things that you have and the things that have you. And Jesus was the money man, but how many of you realize money had Judas? He gravitated toward it. Earlier in the story, earlier in John, there's a story of Mary who comes to anoint the feet of Jesus with a very expensive jar of ointment. It was a year's wages. Think about how much you make in a year. All the work that has to go into doing that. Every time you wake up when you don't want to. Every time when you get home fully exhausted because you've been working and you've exchanged your life for resources. It's called a paycheck. Imagine putting all that away and at the end of the year going and buying something worth a year's wages. And then before Jesus, breaking it and pouring it out and anointing it at his feet. Judas was sitting at that same table, but he didn't share that same perspective. You remember what he said? He says, what she's done is wasteful. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. You think he was caring about the poor in that moment? John 12:6 says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Follow this. Though Jesus knew that Judas was going to be the one who betrayed him, he still invited him to come along. Judas experienced everything else that the other disciples experienced. You know, that's just proof that you can be in the same place and not have the same perspective. You hear the person next to you during meet and greet says, oh, wasn't worship amazing? And in your mind, you thought, I mean, it was good, but I didn't feel anything different. You sat in the same thing, you just had a different perspective because you saw it differently. How many of you know what you see determines what you do? Jesus is offering a different perspective, something different to see. John tells us that Judas was not clean. Remember, we talked about that last week, meaning he had not trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins, and that opened him up to the influence of Satan, ultimately to betray Jesus. How many of you realize it is possible to go everywhere Christ is and still not trust him as Lord? You can be in church every single week. You can go to worship conferences. You can go to all these places where Christians normally go and still not trust Jesus yourself. This is not a group relationship with Jesus that we're talking about. This is an individual relationship with Jesus. And I believe that Judas did hold Jesus in high esteem, but his inability to trust him ultimately led to his betrayal. It was C.S. Lewis that said, if he, meaning Jesus, isn't Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Big difference. You may not even realize this about the story. Following the betrayal, Judas felt remorse and even goes and returns the money. Could you imagine that? Collected a bounty, betrays Jesus, he's crucified. Judas feels so bad about it, feels that remorse. He goes and tries to give the money back like it's going to make a difference. But how many of you realize remorse does not equal repentance? Remorse does not equal repentance. Remorse is feeling sorry and feeling bad about what you did do. Repentance involves trusting Jesus for what you can't do without his lordship in your life. It's one thing to say, God, I'm sorry. It's another to say, God, I need you because I know me and I can't keep from doing that without something else in my life. I need to turn from looking at this thing and turn to look at you. Many of you did that when you said, I was dead in my sin, but God came and I turned and I walked toward him. And the strength that keeps me is not my own will, but thy will be done, God. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. You've given me a different seat. Judas' seat as a betrayer teaches us to guard against the small, gradual failings that gain strength like a snowball, and they gain power in our lives that can open door to more powerful influences. It also reminds us that appearances can be deceiving. Look at Matthew 7:22. This is a scary passage for anybody sitting in church today. So on that day, he's talking about the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Where are you sitting? Where's your seat? Are you in the seat of the believer? Are you in the seat of the betrayer? Listen to me. Nobody sets out to sit in the seat of the betrayer, but not everyone discovers that they can sit in the seat of the beloved. Let's talk about the last seat, the seat of the beloved. Man, this is so good. When it clicks, y'all, when y'all get this, it's going to change your life. Several times throughout the Gospel of John, we read about this unnamed disciple whom Jesus loved. Y'all remember reading about it? He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it never tells you who that person is. Do you know who the beloved was? Do you know who that person was? It was John. Think about it. He's writing a story, and every time, instead of saying it was me, he said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Peter's out doing walking on water, but I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. He says that about himself. This guy went around not only thinking that he was the one that Jesus loved, he wrote about himself that way. Is that arrogant? Or is that confident? Remember, like Peter and James, Jesus gave John special access. It was him who got to see Jesus' glorified body, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. The same John wrote the book of Revelation. God showed him what was going to happen at the end times. Listen, Peter didn't have to ask who the betrayer was himself. He knew he could ask John. Why? Because Jesus always shares things with John. The beloved, the person right next to Jesus, the one who's able to lean in to Jesus, he always knows things that nobody else knows. Why do we all have that person that we go to when we really want to hear God's voice? If you needed to hear God today, who would you call? Everybody's got somebody, right? Why? Because you see them seated in the seat of the believer or the beloved. They can sit there and lean in. Did you know you can be that person too? That you can be that person seated in the seat of the beloved, able to lean and have special access to Jesus. You've been seated as a believer, but once you're seated, you have to lean in as the beloved. Everybody say that with me. Lean in. Lean in. There's many seats at the table, not many, that allow you to lean in to Jesus. That spot is reserved for the beloved. So you may be saying, well, Pastor Don, how do I get to sit in that seat? You get there the same way John did. You lean in. What do you mean you lean in? Well, God, I know what your word says, but I'm not seeing it right now. What do? Do you argue with yourself back and forth, or do you just lean in to what you know to be true that God's word says, regardless of what you see? You lean in. Well, I'm tired. I stayed up late last night. I'm going to sleep in this morning. No, you're not. You're going to wake up and you're going to lean into the presence of God to give you the strength that you need to go. The difference between the believer and the beloved is nothing more than the posture of leaning in to what God has for you. You're seated at the same table, but Jesus has special access and special information that he wants to give you that will help you live the way he wants you to. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. And I stand up here every single week and tell you, God loves you. But do you know what I'm thinking in my mind when I do that? He loves me more. He does. I mean, I'm glad to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus, but he loves me more. He told me so. He told me this morning, I love you. I've got plans for you and promises for you. Some of you are chuckling because it seems so arrogant for me to say that, but look at me. You should think the same thing too. You should think the same thing too. I have 5 children. Which one is my favorite? I have a favorite. Some Cole. No, I have a favorite. Do you know who that is? It's the one that needs me the most. The one that needs me the most in that moment. I don't care who else is in the room. It captivates me and draws me into them. The one that leans into me is the one who needs me more than those that are just content to sit at the table and not lean in to me. It's not my love for him that keeps me. Listen to me. It's his love for me that keeps me. It takes a different perspective. I want you to have a different perspective today on your relationship with God, because many will take the seat of the believer, but Jesus invites each one of us to take the seat of the beloved. Take the seat of the beloved. In this final precious moment with the disciples, Jesus invites them to come to the table. He shares with them a symbolic meal with them. But we learned you can be around Jesus and not be a believer, didn't we? Remember I said nobody sets out to be the betrayer? But if you're not washed clean by fully trusting in Jesus to cleanse you of your sins. Your sins won't only betray Jesus, they'll betray you as well. Anybody in here done something you knew that was wrong? You knew you shouldn't have done it? You even said, I'll never do that again, yet here we are finding ourselves back in the same thing again. What if I told you that there's a way you could be washed clean? What if I told you there's a way you could be washed clean to everything in your past, everything in your present, and everything in your future be fully paid for, a seat waiting for you at the table? Jesus led those disciples in a familiar meal, but it was in a very special way. And we're going to model what they did at that meal. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In that same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now pay attention. Pay close attention to this next verse, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. In the pew back in front of you, there are the communion elements. The ushers are going to come and serve those who are on the front row here in just a second. But I want you to grab that. But before you do, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. At Our Savior's Church, you don't have to be a member here in order to receive communion with us. But Scripture says you need to have a seat at the table. You need to be a believer. You need to be in relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter to me if what other churches you go to. It doesn't matter to me if you're a member here or not, if you just showed up for the first day. But listen, this is a family meal. This communion we're about to receive is something available to believers. And it's very important to me that you understand and you have that relationship with Jesus before you proceed any further. And you may be saying, Pastor Don, are you really going to lead all of these people in communion and not include me? No. I'm going to give you the same invitation that Jesus gives every single one of us, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. Not have to worry about the thing you did that you're not proud of, that there's no way you could make right. Jesus is offering you an invitation, and this is all it takes. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I know my sin has separated me, and I'm ready to receive the place that you offer to me. Not to get something from you, but because you've done something for me. I'm going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Don, I've never thought about having a seat at the table, but I can honestly tell you this, I've never trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But I want to. My sins have betrayed me so many times. I thought I just had to do it myself. I thought I had to get cleaned up on my own. I thought that if I just came to church long enough that something different would happen and I'd be able to lean in to all that God has for me then. But you're telling me that all I have to do is open my heart to him and trust him, that pursuing him makes all the difference, that everything that I've been struggling with can fall away, I can be washed clean today? Listen to me, church. Yes, you can. It is not about what you do. It is what about he has done. If you're here today and you say, I'm ready to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that before, Pastor Don, but I'm ready to be washed clean. Washed clean. Right there where you're seated, nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eyes closed. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I want you to participate. If you're here today and you never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're ready to call him Lord, you're ready to confess him as Lord, right there where you're seated, I want you to raise your hand and look up at me so I can see you. Thank you, I see your hand. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Keep them up. Let me look at you. On the balcony, I'm looking. I want to lead those of you that raised your hand in a simple prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. The Holy Spirit has saved you when he brought you to realization of how much you needed Jesus. But we're all going to say this prayer together. Would you repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow you with all my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name.